We've been walking through the Psalms as we see how they impact and play in the life of Jesus. Certainly, even on the cross, we see and know that Jesus quotes a song. Maybe even if, because of the Psalms, that's just what the word means, are songs, right? Isn't it amazing to think that even in Jesus' greatest, his greatest hour, even in his darkest hour, he quotes a psalm. He sings a song. Even in great anguish, he does this. Part of all that he does, right? Because we see that he does this with his disciples. They get together when they have meals. They sing songs together. We're even challenged and encouraged to sing songs to one another. The words that we use are songs, offerings of praise and worship in the God that we love and serve, in the God that we know and recognize as the creator of the other person as well. Some of this, I guess, kind of makes me wonder, what's your song? Don't answer it, because I don't know the audience, what song you might say. But what about, what song? I mean, what's your song? And it may not be just like your favorite song. Maybe it is a hymn or a worship song that just touches you deeply. Which one that you go back to? Man, that's just it. And there's a reason why it's your favorite. It's the one that you default to. But what about, even if we can push this a little bit more, what about, have you ever noticed that just sometimes during the day you just find yourself singing a hymn or a worship song? Maybe just driving down the road. You ever have that? And sometimes we just go, oh, wow, what a coincidence. Laurie and I watched a movie last night, and the guy made the statement. He says, well, Albert Einstein said, coincidences are just God's way of remaining anonymous. Right? By the way, Laurie assured me that there were going to be explosions in this movie and that there was going to be espionage and all this stuff. There were not. Coincidences are just God's way of remaining anonymous. What about the song that you sing that just comes to your mind just somewhere during the day? And what if maybe we just allowed ourselves to acknowledge God in that time and in that moment, that he brings that song because your heart needs that song, because your heart needs that truth, because your heart, your soul, the deepest, most inner part of your being needs the truth that's there. And it's, this truth is otherworldly. It's heavenly. We all have it. I mean, I can guarantee you that you have one. Because that's how God works. If he's taken his DNA and he's placed it inside of you as a recreated being, child of his, then he's taken all of who he is and his essence and he's put it inside of you, then it's in there already. Maybe there are times when life just kind of jumps on top of us, and maybe we just need to ask the Lord for a song. Maybe we need to stop asking for rescue and start asking for a song of praise. You see, people who are desperate and people who maybe either live life without hope or joy, or maybe people who have lost their joy or forgotten joy, act out of desperation. The only thing that you and I should be desperate for as believers, as Christians, as children of the Most High God, the only thing we should be desperate for is more of Him in our lives. Not that circumstances and scenarios are removed from our lives and that we're rescued. God, take this away, rescue me from it, pull it out. What if we were desperate for a deep awareness of His presence in that situation? And as He walks with us through that, we deepen our relationship with Him. We find Him to be more trustworthy. We find that we learn how to be near Him in difficult times. You see, when we pray things like, get me out of this, usually, 100 times out of 100, it's because we've gotten ourselves in this, right? But if we ask the Lord to meet us there, because He is already there, and walk with us, out and through this, maybe the Lord would stop being some kind of vending machine for us in our Christian walk. We come to a want or a need or desire, so we put some money in, and then we get to push a button, and out comes exactly what I want. Instead of a Savior, Messiah, Lord that's going to walk me through, something better than I could have possibly imagined. We see this in Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, by the way, there's a Bible in front of you. If you didn't bring one, if you don't have one, that's totally great. They're there. As David has said, we have a line item budget to replace and to have Bibles. And so we always encourage you, if you don't have one, if you need one, or if you want one that you can better understand, please take it. If it's okay, I'll push that a little bit more today. And just, can I just ask you to take it? What if you took it and you asked the Lord to put someone in your path this week who needs one? See, you're being proactive in that. To be proactive, right? Keep it in your car, keep it with you. But it also means the conversation is going to come up about the Bible, and maybe someone doesn't have one and go, oh, listen, well, I got one. You can have this one. What if we did that very thing? Psalm 16, David writes this. It's a very interesting song because David writes this at a time of great turmoil in his life. David writes this as he's being pursued. He's feeling overwhelmed. He's feeling stressed. He's feeling threatened. And then here's this king, the king of all kings, in an earthly sense that we know, this king, a man after God's own heart. And he writes a song. But you see, that's what David's been doing all along. Even before he was anointed as king, he was singing songs to the Lord and to sheep. And maybe even whenever he was attacking and killing a lion or a bear to retrieve the sheep that was in his care. So here's this song of David. I'm going to read it. It's 11 verses. Keeping in mind that this is what he's singing while he finds himself in trouble. I'm reading maybe a different translation than what you have. It's certainly in the seats before you. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Verse 5, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. It doesn't sound like someone who's in trouble. It doesn't sound like someone who's being oppressed and chased and threatened and all that sort of thing. Sort of. It's not really this song of desperation. You know, it's a psalm of, get this, it's a psalm of declaration. Radically different. What you and I do and say out of desperation, radically different than what you and I do out of declaration. What is it that you and I will declare, even in times, if you're not in it now, it's coming. I mean, it's just life. Jesus promises this in John 16, right? When he says, in me you have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. It's coming. As we look through some of this, look at what David says in the three things, the three individuals that I'd like for us to take a quick look at in this is look at David, what he's saying. Look at how this applies to Jesus. Look how it applies to us as well. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you're my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I have no good thing apart from the Lord. We see this. I mean, David knows this. Jesus, over and over, he talks about the relationship with the Father, so much so that the disciples come to him and say, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? Because we see how you do this. Will you teach us how to do that? Because we don't know. But we see the relationship that you have with God through prayer and the intimacy that's there. And not just that you go to God and you ask him for all this stuff. It's like, man, there's something different about how you pray versus how everyone else prays. And we want that. We don't want all the other stuff. Because now all of a sudden, get this, now all of a sudden we realize those yahoos don't know how to pray. Right? And there's a reason why all of our lives are kind of going, yeah, I know we're supposed to like that, but I just don't. It's just awful and self-serving and stuff, but I don't say anything because I'm going to get kicked out of church, and which they'd be doing you a favor at that point, and all this sort of deal. But now all of a sudden, Jesus, will you teach us this? And Jesus goes, yeah, buckle up, kids. It's a looser translation. And he shows them. It's a reason why. It's a reason why whenever Nicodemus comes to Jesus in John 3, and Nicodemus is saying, you Jesus, you Jesus, you Jesus, you Jesus. And Jesus starts to say this and he goes, yeah, here's what we're doing. He knows his disciples are listening. So when Nicodemus comes to him and says, you, and Nicodemus trying to point all towards him, Jesus goes, yeah, I get that. But he's also trying to pull the other disciples in to, hey, it's us. No, not just what I'm doing. Here's what we're doing. It's not just that I'm going to Honduras, right? But that we're going to Honduras. It's not just that I'm going to my workplace. It's that we're all going to my workplace in that. Jesus does this great thing and binding us together says, apart from you, I have no good thing. You're it. In God's great economy, the only thing that you and I are allowed to have to call our own, to say, that is mine, is Jesus. we don't get anything else. We don't need anything else. There isn't anything else. All the other stuff that we have is just things that we're stewards of. We're stewards of our bank accounts in the greatness of that or in the less of that or whatever. We're still stewards of it, whether it's a dime or $10 million. Your vehicle, your house, everything that you have is not yours. It all belongs to God. You and I are just stewards of it. But in His great economy, the only thing that we're allowed to claim and to have as our own is Jesus. And that, and in Him, is what we're supposed to cling to, and not the other stuff. Not the other stuff. See, Jesus knows this. And even in the throughout of it all, as Jesus is clinging to God the Father, it also makes His torment even greater. And at the cross, whenever He realizes the forsakenness of God, you know, that in whom He has been clinging to, because Jesus becomes sin on the cross, right? And so then He realizes the forsakenness of that. Apart from you, God, there's nothing. I love to, in verse 4, where He says the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. You want to keep running after other things other than Jesus, you can do that. No one stops you. But look what waits for you. Sorrows. It's never going to work. It never works. And I'll just ask you, if you have tried that, how's it worked out for you? I'll tell you, it hasn't worked out well. When we run after other things other than Jesus, when we pursue other things other than Jesus, how's it work out for you? I'll tell you, it doesn't. It never worked out good for me in my life. Sorrows await all those who chase after other gods. So David is making this great declaration. He says, and get this in verse 5, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. My portion and my cup. If we were to take this and pull it into somewhat of today's sort of translation, God, you've assigned to me all my celebrations and all my defeats. You've already assigned to me, Lord, you've assigned me my portion, the good stuff, and you've assigned to me my cup. The cup is a symbol of wrath. So you've assigned me those defeats. John 16:33. I tell you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have troubles. Take heart, I've overcome the world. You have peace and you have trouble. You have portion and you have cup. And these things have been assigned to you already. Been assigned to me already. But look at what he is saying. He's like, it's not that he's getting hung up on, it's like, oh no, I'm in this deep part of trouble. And he's going, hey, but you, O Lord, right? It goes back up to this declaration. He goes, but you, apart from you, O Lord, there's nothing good. Even in defeat, even in trouble, still, God, you. The only consistent, vain thing that runs through all of our lives, certainly as believers, as Christians, is Jesus. All the celebrations, all the defeats. Top of the mountain, the darkest ravine. Still. When Jesus says, I'm never going to leave you, I'm never going to forsake you, I'm never going to abandon you, that's what he means. Still, he says in verse 5 that you've made my lot secure. You've made my lot secure. All in all, defeat or in celebration or whatever, look what he says, I'm secure. In the greatest celebration, secure. In the deepest, darkest part of the valley, secure there too. Secure there too. And he says in verse 6, I have a delightful inheritance. I mean, if he's being pursued and all that sort of thing, and certainly he's with his men and stuff, and who knows what they're thinking. But for David, I don't know if you're there and you're watching him going, all right, what are we going to do, boys? We're surrounded on all sides and stuff like that. And go, let's look to the king. What's he doing? Oh, good. He's writing a song. Right? You're going, bummer. Right? It's been real. But in that, right, he's writing declaration. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Even when you're asleep, the Lord, who never sleeps, is still speaking to you, is still speaking to your heart. It's maybe the reason why when we wake up in the morning and we wake up because of him, that when we wake up in the morning and he's there, maybe we speak to him and just go, good morning, Lord. I realize I'm just waking up, but you've been here all night long. You've been here all night. Has there been a time, maybe in your life or a friend's life, where there've been a sick child or a sick family member, and they're trying to rest, and a parent or a brother or a sister or whomever stays up all night by their side? See, that's what God does for us. Even at night, he counsels my heart, speaks to my heart. And even in that my soul and my heart, even in my unconscious state, is still alive in Christ and in his spirit, alive in me and alive in you as a Christian. They're still talking. I don't know. On some of those nights where you just can't go to sleep, could you just go, listen, you guys, could y'all knock it off a little, keep it down a little, I'm trying to rest here or something, you know? They're still talking. In verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Look at how this is phrased. I've set the Lord always before me. It's a decision. He had a choice. I have chosen, what David is saying, I have chosen to set the Lord always before me. Always before me. And it's not just this thing of, like we mentioned before, you know, that sure, yes, God is all around us and stuff like that. Of course, yes, he's around. He comes behind us. He encamps around us. He lives within us, that sort of thing. But look what David says. He says, I've set the Lord before me. This is a choice. It's a choice. If you're having a great spiritual walk, man, I mean, you just feel like you're hitting gears, you know, throughout the week and stuff like that. And that's where I'm like, isn't it because that you have, or that you have set the Lord before you? And certainly wherever he is, I mean, he's calling you to himself. You see, without the Lord being before us and us setting the Lord before us, you and I are prone to get lost, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, right? We're prone to wonder. And then David says, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Because he's at my right hand, I'm not going to be shaken. I will not be shaken. Will not be shaken. Unshakable. Will not be shaken. We see in Hebrews 12, 28, since we are receiving a kingdom, get this, that is unshakable. since we're receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let's be thankful and worship God acceptably in reverence and in awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, when you and I receive Jesus at the point of belief and in salvation and believing in Him and on Him, not just knowing stuff about Him, but trusting Him with all of it, we receive Jesus, yes, but Hebrews 12 says you receive a kingdom, an entire kingdom. Heaven lives in you. And what can shake heaven? Nothing. Since we're receiving a kingdom that's unshakable, let's be thankful and worship the God acceptably in reverence and in awe, for our God is a consuming fire. David says, I will not be shaken. Back in this day in biblical times, the right hand is a place of power. Right? We see also in Hebrews that Jesus endures a cross, scorns its shame, and he sits down at the right hand of God. It's because the right hand is a place of power. It's a place of authority. David says, I have set you before me, and I have set you at my right hand, the place of power and authority. Even though here I am, right? I had the choice, and I set you before me, and I put you at my right hand, the place of power and authority. Who sits at your right hand? I mean, it's easy for us, any of us, to just go, oh, well, it's Jesus, and that's where, okay. You know, and hopefully that's all true for all of us. But how do we live? You see, we need to decide who sits at the right hand and let them sit there. You need to decide who's going to sit at the right hand and let them sit there, because it doesn't do you or me much good whenever Sunday's coming, Sunday morning is like, man, I got to clean off the right hand, you know, that the seat next to me so I can make room for Jesus. And then about 12:15, I'm going, hey, Jesus, listen, I need you just to, you don't have to go away, just to step off the seat a little bit, because there's other stuff I want to do. You see, at the right hand is supposed to be permanence. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, in verse 9, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure. My heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you're not going to abandon me to the grave, right? Jesus knows this. Jesus knows this song. Jesus creates David. He's David's creator. When he says, I know you will not abandon me to the grave, Jesus lives this out. I know the grave is there. I know it's coming, but I'm not abandoned to it. We see over and over, Jesus says, hey, and 3 days after, I'm going to rise. I'm going to defeat the grave. Already beaten it, right? So Jesus lives this out. You will not abandon me to the grave. You're not going to leave me in that hole. He knows it. You and I need to know this too. You and I need to know this too. That death isn't something that we get so morbidly afraid of, and that sort of deal. Not that it's, you know, can be, you know, scary and unsure and things like that, but you've already defeated death as a believer. You've already won. You've already won. I mean, it's the reason why when some of our friends, and wrongfully so, when we sit at funerals and stuff and go, well, you know, cancer beat them and took their life. No, it didn't. It already beat cancer. You beat it all. You've beaten all of it in Jesus. You've won. It doesn't mean that you and I aren't going to come to a point in our life where unless Jesus comes back, we're going to die. Sure. But look what it says. You will not abandon me to the grave. Isn't that fantastic? In verse 11, you've made known to me the path of life. You'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You see, the eternal pleasures were at the right hand, and that's in Jesus. Fill me with joy in your presence. A presence in that, it's just not just acknowledging that God is everywhere and he's, you know, already in existence and not bound by time and space and all that, but then that we take that initiative, you know, that God initiates with us, and we put him before us, and we set the Lord before us. What's your song? In the beauty of Scripture, we see one of David's songs. We see one of Jesus' songs. Maybe as he's singing, you know, maybe in his mind or maybe in his quiet and some alone time with the Lord, man, he is singing and he is rejoicing that he is not abandoned to the grave. He already lives in that victory. Even before he dies, he lives in the victory that it's not going to hold him. He's not abandoned. What's your song? This week, maybe would you and I just be a little more attentive to the song that God brings up in our life, and maybe we're thankful for it initially. I mean, hey, because it's going to happen. It will. And think about the declaration of faith that you're seeing. And thinking about the declaration of faith, man, that you can rest in, that you can be sure of, that's it's eternal and not just temporal. And when we do this in the great victories of life, we also do it in the deepest, darkest valleys as well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the amazing way you continue to show us your love for us through your Son and our Savior. God, we thank you for your Spirit that affirms truth in our lives and what we hear. And God, those things that maybe just that aren't from you, that they go unheard. God, we thank you for calling us together. Not as a church, but as a family, as a like-minded group of people who've put our devotion to you and towards you, and that we can walk together. God, it's difficult to be thankful for the tragedies and the chaos and the turmoil and even the valleys in our life, but would you help us do that? We don't know how. We act in so much of our lives out of desperation. God, would you change that and help us to act in declaration? And would you give us a deep awareness of your presence as you did Jesus? And so that we can rest well. God, that we can move securely because we've set you before us and we're just following you. We thank you for our time of worship together, where our mind's attention and our heart's affections can be focused on telling you just how wonderful you are. We pray and ask it, we believe it, all in the name of Jesus. Amen.